May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A friend of mine, his wife just gave birth to twins this week. And twins, when they're identical, at least, it's pretty hard to tell them apart. They're mirror images of each other. Unless you get to know them well, you can mix up one for the other. And that idea of twins plays in two ways into my sermon this morning. First is that our psalm is Psalm 112. But I need to point out Psalm 111 as we go with it. The two are mirror images. How are they mirror images? Well, humanity is created in the image of God. We read that in the first verses of Genesis. And what we have in Psalm 111 is a description of God and all he has done. And then in Psalm 112, we have a description of what we are to do in response to what God has done. Another way to think of it is Psalm 111 is God at work, and Psalm 112 is godliness at work. In the Hebrew, if you're looking at Psalm 112, and I'd ask you to do that just for a second, then you can put it back down if you want. But Psalm 112, all the pronouns that we have that say they or theirs or are actually singular in the original Hebrew. They're singular and they're male, so it should be he and not they. Don't let that bother your modern sensibilities, but you can hold on to that thought for a minute, and I'll come back to it. But it's he, not they. The man of Psalm 112 reflects the image of God in Psalm 111. And so this mirror image of Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 isn't just something I've made up, but it's actually built into the text. The text has 22 lines. And in the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 letters. And in the text, in both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I should be able to tell you all those letters. I cannot. So imagine A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So they're built together. These two psalms are intertwined. And then if we look at Psalm 112, it can be split into four categories. The first portion of the psalm talks about individual and family life. The second about fortune and misfortune. The third about generosity and security and how righteousness overflows its boundaries to others. And then this last section is threat and trust. Psalm 12 describes the perfect human being. Describes how we are to live in the image of God. So why don't we? Well, first and foremost, we do not fear the Lord. Psalm 112 starts out, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." We don't fear the Lord because we sin. We believe in our heart of hearts that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. And if you're chuckling, that's good. Because over half of Americans and over half of American churchgoers don't know that that's not a Bible verse. One commentator puts it this way. He says, "Although integrity may occasionally be praised, nevertheless there is scarcely one among 100 who pursues it, because all imagine that they will be miserable unless by one means or another they seize everything that comes their way." Righteousness makes us miserable. Sin is the way to go. Crime does pay. That's how we tend to think. The second reason we don't live like this is because it's humanly difficult. We can't summon this righteousness from within ourselves. In fact, when we read this text, we may become overwhelmed by the perfection of the person described in Psalm 112. As I was reading it, I thought of a job description that I read once. The perfect rector preaches exactly 10 minutes. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect rector makes $400 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, and donates $300 a week to the parish. He is 29 years old and has 40 years worth of experience. The perfect rector has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He makes 15 pastoral calls a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect rector always has time for the vestry and all of its committees. He never misses the meeting of any parish organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. Psalm 112 can feel a little bit like that. This is a high calling to live up to. I'm not sure if I can do that. And what results if we try to live like this is one of two things. Either the result is pride and hypocrisy. We see the demands of Psalm 112 as being up here, and we lower them just far enough that we can go over them and then judge everyone else who can't meet up to us. Or if we try to live like this, it ends in guilt and despair. We try and try and try, but recognize that we're never going to live up. The good news of the gospel is that the Psalm 112 man really does exist. Psalm 112 foreshadows the perfectly righteous life of Jesus. There is only one man who qualifies for the blessing of this psalm, who in his character perfectly imaged the qualities of God, his Father. This man has a steady heart, trusting his Father in the deepest darkness of the cross. For him, light did indeed dawn on resurrection morning. His family will be blessed forever. It is in him and in him alone that we may inherit that blessing and begin to experience the present tense steadiness of heart that Jesus knew in his earthly life and suffering. Remember what I said about the he, it's not they, it's he? Well, it's only through Jesus that he can become they. No matter how hard we try in our own efforts, we will always fall short of the righteousness described in Psalm 112. But that is why Jesus came, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus lived the life that we can't and that we won't. Jesus lived the blessing described in Psalm 112, and he's passed them along to us. We don't summon up righteousness in and of ourselves to live, but rather we live off of Christ's righteousness that he's given to us. One of the colics in the prayer book, I think, does an extraordinary job in describing this. It has four verbs, four things that it asks for. First, grant in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And bring forth in us the fruit of good works. The picture is of a dying and sick branch being taken from its trunk and being grafted onto a new tree. It's only then that it is able to survive. It's only then that it's able to bear fruit. It can't do anything by itself. It's wholly dependent on that which it's being grafted into. This is us. This is what happens when we quit trying to live even though we're dead. This only happens when in humility we submit to the work that Jesus has already done on the cross. It's through the work of the cross that we are grafted, increased, nourished, and ultimately bear fruit. It's only then that we reflect the image of God. In our Hebrew reading this morning, the writer of Hebrews fleshes out some ways how that looks. What does this look like to be in the image of God? What does it look like to live that way? He lists a few different ones. He says, let brotherly or mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Let marriage be held in honor, and along with that, the marriage bed undefiled. Keep life free of the love of money. Be content with what you have. Remember your leaders, imitate their faith. Do not be carried away by strange teachings, and continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. The reason we don't do these things is because we don't fear God. We're concerned, as we talked about in Sunday school, that if we were to go and show generous hospitality to others, that perhaps we'll be taken advantage of. Perhaps we'll run out of things. Perhaps all sorts of physical harm, all sorts of different things that crop up in our mind that we're fearing. But when we recognize that the money we have is not ours to distribute, but is God's in Christ, we give freely. When we recognize that those who are in prison are brothers and sisters in Christ, we go and we visit freely. These things can only come about, though, through the work of Christ. And so as we consider what Christ has done on the cross, as we consider that he has lived this righteous life perfectly, as described by Psalm 112, and that we are the beneficiaries of that, let us live in joy and freedom to serve him. Amen.